each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning into The Winds of Change. It's Wednesday, and that means Father Coise is with you today. We are here. I have to continue a theme that I started last week. So hopefully some of you who are faithful listeners will be able to pick up where I left off. But obviously, being the marvelous professional radio station that we are.
You're going to need a bigger boat.
Yeah, we do need a bigger boat for this because I only scratched the surface of the topic I started last week. And I'll have to repeat some things because I realized, you know, maybe you weren't able to digest all, or maybe you forgot, or maybe you were busy with some other thing and you couldn't listen to The Winds of Change last Wednesday. You know, maybe I didn't be like at work or something, a silly thing like that that would get in your way of enjoying these great brain-wrinkling broadcasts about Catholic thought and philosophy and psychology and theology and all that good stuff. What I'm referring to is the theme of heaven. I started talking about the theme of heaven and something, I tried to share it in my sermon last Sunday, actually, and a new connecting angle hit me. Kind of like a 2x4 over the head. And I got to share this insight because it leads from the idea of the timelessness, or like I said in my Flock Note advertisement for today's show, time travel and Amoris Laetitia, the document or the letter from Pope Francis and how it's been part of the conversation in our church today. It hit me because there's a lesson that I discovered about heaven through meditating on the philosophy of Peter Kreft and his analysis of what time would be like in heaven, and why what the Pope is trying to. What he's done in the mostly beautiful letter called Amoris Laetitia, but the little bit of snag, the little bit of even poison, I might say, is discovered when you put these ideas together. If you're not familiar with what I was referring to in a document called Amoris Laetitia, that's Pope Francis wrote a letter about human love and marriage especially. But there's a controversial chapter called Chapter 8, and it comes down to a footnote where he speaks with forketh tongue, as little Native American lingo would say there, which has led for multiple interpretations of what he was saying. In his effort, as a good pastor and a good universal pastor of the church throughout the world should try to do, is get more people close to Jesus Christ, to help people discover the truth about our faith and live within the context of our church and the sacraments. He realizes that there's so many marriages break down and fall apart, and so many people get remarried. And of course, that brings up the sticky subject of what do you do when you make vows to God and then you want to make another set of vows to God which contradict the previous vows you made to God. That's basically how a sacramental theology would look at it. The document of Amoris Laetitia hit the news again recently because just last week he said that the interpretation that the Argentinian bishops published was very accurate or should be considered authentic. What is that interpretation? The interpretation was specifically about the concrete situation of people who are divorced and remarried.
Wow.
Oh, wait a minute.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Yeah, I'm going to wrinkle it more because you just wait. They're going to get it. because the challenge comes in the follow-up, as it were, because the follow-up is the practical situation of those who are divorced and remarried can discern in their own hearts whether or not their first marriage was invalid, annulled, as it were, without a church case, without a church annulment. And that's the practical thing we're dealing with. And I want to say, I believe sincerely that he wants to help people get closer to Jesus Christ. I have no doubt about that. I believe he means well, but the interpretation of that is not helping in the sense of, in the light of eternal happiness. Let's start from there. We're going to come back to this practical issue, but let's go back to Peter Kreft and the theme I started last week, and I got to continue. This might continue for several weeks, my friends. You're just going to have to keep tuning into Winds of Change because there is so much to digest when we think about heaven, right? And people say, "Whoa!"
Oh, no.
Yeah, what? No, there should be a cheer there, not a complaint, you know. But and when we think of heaven. Oh, Nick, what about the reward room that we sometimes have? We have there. See, we have a special door right here in the studio. You can open up the door and you get your reward. I think that's why the cash register opens there at the the end right there. Now, on the other side of this studio is another door. The other door, of course, is the punishment room. And, why don't we remind people, you know, I'll walk over here. And
it's very rare.
I'm going to open it up.
He's protesting.
And there's
some. I'm going to learn to be more professional. That's what you're going to do.
There you go. We had Dennis Prager. We borrow him every now and then. He sits in that little room, and every now and then when we make a mistake here on the Winds of Change, which is very rare, my friends. Yeah, wait a minute. But if we do make mistakes, so I've put Tony in the punishment room. I've put Nick. You've been in the punishment room. I even put myself in the punishment room every now and then. But it sets the stage for our conversation today. When we think of rewards and punishments, obviously, okay, when you're in school, it's like extra homework assignments, or the reward is, what do kids get for rewards in school today? Dress down days, or free lunch, or whatever it is that's a reward. Rewards and punishments are all about our life in this world, right? However, bringing in our great Catholic philosopher friend Peter Kreft, and pointing out, as he does so beautifully in his beautiful book, Everything You Wanted to Know About Heaven, you can't really have the same concept of rewards and punishments as we do in this life. Why? Because rewards and punishments are enacted or lived through in time. And heaven is about being with God. Okay, if I had a blackboard here, maybe if you're at home or, well, if you're in a car, it's going to be kind of hard to do this, but if you could write down a series of thoughts, a series of principles, a series of facts even, you could say, heaven is all about God, right? Heaven is where we meet God. That's one. Number two, God is outside of time. Number three, that means for God, there is no yesterday and there's no tomorrow. We have a word for it and we say that this means God is eternal. God is eternal, and then time in heaven is eternal. See, there we go. I wish the people who are listening to the radio could see this beautiful door we have installed here in the radio studio. That it works very well. It's a door that opens, and you get a glimpse of heaven. Actually, well, I could be real cute and say it shows right up into church where,
wow,
where the Lord.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
This relates to it. Does wrinkle your brain, because this relates to our Catholic liturgy in the sense that we believe that being with God, you are touching eternity. Being in church, you're being with God. And therefore, time is somewhat different, radically different, not just a little bit different, but radically different. Nick, do you remember, since it's getting close to Christmas time, do you remember Jimmy Stewart and It's a Wonderful Life? Remember when he was talking about
You're thinking of this place all wrong. Can't you understand what's happening here? Don't you see what's happening?
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Thing isn't as black as it appears.
Okay. Well, that.
I have some news for you, folks. I was just talking to old man Potter, and he's guaranteed cash payments to the bank. The bank's going to reopen next week.
Okay. The first part was what I wanted our listeners to hear. You got this place all wrong, you see? You got this place all wrong. I feel like I have to be Jimmy Stewart to everyone who's thinking about heaven. So when you think about heaven, if you think heaven is going to be just like a long, wonderful vacation or a string of your best days on earth, that's not exactly right. You got this place all wrong, because time in heaven is more like God's time, where God exists in eternity. Again, let me repeat, that in God, there is no yesterday and no tomorrow. All is present. There is the eternal now, which allows time travel in the sense that being in heaven, one can experience, if we could even use that word, appreciate, or go back, you could relive any moment in history. And you will live it and look at it and see it and feel it and appreciate it as God saw it, sees it, as it were. For us, even the past tense is meaningless for God. For us in this world, past tense and future tense are very important. But in eternity, it takes on a much different level. Okay? So I hope I've bent your mind a little bit to try to think about what time is. I Flock noted out time travel, but that's even a little misleading, because time travel has the certain sense that we can go back in to any other time, but we could still see the 17th centuries, yesterday, today, and tomorrows, even though they're not our yesterdays, todays, and tomorrows. But it gives us that feeling that eternal life, heaven, radically changes our view of what time is all about. So I got to come back, and I hope I can successfully, or I hope I can at least give you an insight into what hit me as I tried to explain this rather deep and philosophical, beautiful thought about our doctrine and believing in God, and why I feel like I have to be like St. Catherine of Siena when she tried to correct the Pope in her time, because I truly sense that even though the Pope means very well, he's taking us, there's a mistake that's being happening, and I'll try to explain it as soon as we come back. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Why do people call St. Nicholas Santa Claus anyway? Well, the people of Holland have always had a special fondness for St. Nicholas, or Sinterklaas as they call me. In fact, to this very day, I still arrive to deliver gifts on St. Nicholas Eve, that's December 5th, dressed as a Roman Rite bishop and riding my white horse, Amerigo. Anyway, in the 16th century, when Dutch settlers came to the New World, they brought their Sinterklaas tradition with them to a place called New Amsterdam. That's modern New York City. And so, when the English-speaking settlers arrived, they began to mispronounce my Dutch name of Sinterklaas, which means, of course, St. Nicholas, and they began to call me Santa Claus. So Santa Claus really means St. Nicholas. But no matter what I'm called by name, my spirit is still the same. I'm filled with the joy that flows from the Christmas proclamation, Christ is born, glorify him.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Tom Coyes here. I'm trying to wrinkle your brain and give you some beautiful insights into some of the more controversial and difficult matters of our Catholic faith. And I'm doing so by entering into a meditation on heaven vis-a-vis the great Catholic philosopher Peter Kreft. And we're talking about how do we think about time in heaven? Because God is eternal, which means there's his time is eternity, which is the ever-present now. All moments throughout human history are present in the eternal now of God. So what does that mean, and how are we supposed to get our heads around that? I believe in meditating on why the present controversy over what Pope Francis wrote on his letter, the Amoris Laetitia, shed some important light on this. Let's go back and let's try to get our heads around what forgiveness means for us in this world. And then we're going to apply it to eternity, right? Okay, we all know and we all should want to hold the idea of forgiveness as an important thing, though the idea of forgiveness doesn't make any sense unless you have another sense of crime or as we say in theology, sin. One commits a crime or a sin, which we could discuss that another time about the distinction between those two, but for now, let's just say something bad. We did something wrong, did something that was evil, that had a evil side to it, okay? So when you and I do something wrong, it's always obviously done in time. When we ask for or someone forgives us, what the one forgiving does is say something like this, right? I forgive what you did in the past. What you did in the past is forgiven. And from now on, in the future, I will act, I will live as if it didn't happen, right? In the sense that if you did an offense, especially offense against me or offense against the world, offense against anyone else, offense against God, we can even throw that in there. We could say, now that you're forgiven, I will assume that it didn't happen from now on. And if the person is really contrite, they will live, in a sense, as if it didn't happen. So me, the forgiver, looks into the past and sees that the offender, his past sin is sort of wiped out. But of course, we know in this world, it's not wiped out in the sense that it never existed. It's just that I'm going to act as if it never existed. And then we have to analyze and ask ourselves, well, many times we don't want to forgive. And this is a good insight, and I think a very helpful insight in our spiritual life when we resist forgiving someone, of course, right? Because when we don't want to forgive someone, what we are saying is we don't want to act as if it didn't happen, right? It did happen, and the pain is still painful. The wound is still there, and I can't pretend that it didn't happen. That's the essence of the resistance to forgive someone. And now, sometimes we can call ourselves stubborn and that wrong to do that. But many times we resist forgiving because we don't sense true repentance. And if we don't sense true repentance, then the person who even may have said, I'm sorry, we sense that they weren't really sorry, right? How many times do we say we're sorry and we do things, we repeat the same sin? Happens to all of us, and especially if it's something significant. Let's put it in the context of a husband and a wife relationship, a spousal relationship. It takes on new meaning, of course. But of course, it can happen in any relationships. Familial relationships, parents to children, of course, and brothers and sisters to each other. That we're all faced with these things. So, but the resistance to forgive is, in a sense, built on the idea that you don't want the past to be obliterated or thought of as annihilated. It doesn't exist anymore. Like we often say when we forgive someone completely. There's a great scene in one of my favorite Civil War movies, Gettysburg, if you remember the great movie Gettysburg with Robert Sheehan is playing Robert E. Lee, and Jeff Daniels plays Colonel Chamberlain. But there's a scene in there when the first day of the three-day Battle of Gettysburg, a big boo-boo happened on the part of one of his generals who was in charge of the cavalry. The first day they engaged the Union soldiers, and they didn't have the cavalry, which General Lee wisely calls the eyes of the army. Obviously, they didn't have satellites in outer space, being able to take pictures. So in those days, the cavalry were able to move faster than the infantry, of course, and they were able to find out where the enemy was, et cetera. And so the first day of the three-day Battle of Gettysburg, cavalry was missing, AOL, as it were. And they so finally he strolls into Gettysburg, and the general, Robert E. Lee, calls for the head of the cavalry and says, you were terribly missing here. Where did you run off and all the rest? And the general realizes that Robert E. Lee is so disappointed, so mad at him, he takes out his sword and he's ready, willing, and able to resign as commander of the cavalry. And Robert E. Lee pounds his fist on the desk and he says, "We have no time for that. We have no time." And he says, "You must learn from this mistake and be a man. And you must leave it at that. I'm correcting you now. Take your correction as a man would, and let it never happen again." And then he closes his little conversation by saying, "The matter is closed. We will not speak of this again." And that is a good example of forgiveness right there. He forgave the general for a very bad crime, a very bad mistake. You can apply this to marriage relationships, and then we'll get back to Morris Letizia here in a sense, in time. But see how I'm leading up to it. I hope you can follow this, because you see, Peter Kraft helps us understand something about heaven, in telling us that time in heaven is called eternity, and in eternity there's no yesterday, there's no tomorrow. All moments are the present now. And so God lives in this present moment now. So how is it true to say that God, oh, I'm trying to get my iPad here to work. There, finally. I hate when those things happen. God in the eternal now, when he forgives, you can't say he forgets the past. Are you following me? That doesn't make sense to say that when God forgives, he forgets the past like we do, because there is no past in God's mind. So what Peter Kraft so beautifully says is that really forgiveness in God's mind, in God's heart, in God's soul, is obliterating the past. And so it doesn't exist anymore.
Wow. You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Thank you, Nick, because that was the point of brain wrinkling right there. In God, his forgiveness. So the past evil that is forgiven doesn't exist anymore, because in heaven, in eternity, that bad doesn't exist anymore. And to say that there's a memory of it, well, maybe there's a memory of it, but it doesn't. You have to call it to memory only for a happy, positive reason. Perhaps the joy of heaven and your present forgiveness and new life is built on the fact of, like the old song, "Amazing Grace." I once was lost, but now I'm found. Sometimes our joy in a new life is partly built upon the realization of how lost I was, or how in the dark I was. People who have gone through major conversions will obviously will say this. And so, another break already? Oh my goodness! Okay, because let me try to hook this back together again. And there's a scripture passage that I have to share with you that also connects to this idea of annulments and forgiveness and eternity, that comes from the Gospel of John and his that beautiful story about the woman at the well. We'll get back to that as soon as we come back. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Every first Friday, Jeff Hammond sits in to host Winds of Change to talk about the First Friday devotion. Jeff is the section representative of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Jeff will share the history, tradition, and prayers of the First Friday devotion. First Fridays at noon on Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The Spirit of Advent with Father Dominic Legge.
In the liturgical season of Advent, we commemorate two comings of Christ. The first coming as a baby at Christmas, a coming in meekness and humility, laid in a manger in Bethlehem. The second coming of Christ, though, is his coming as king at the end of time, coming in power and glory, the king of justice and peace, coming to heal all divisions and to establish the reign of God. So we might ask this Advent, are there problems in my life, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my country? Certainly the answer is yes. Can Christ come to heal the problems, to heal the divisions, to establish his justice? Of course he can. So let's ask Christ to reign this Advent, to reign in my life, in my family, in our country, in our world. This would be a wonderful grace this Advent.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Tom Coyce here, continuing to wrinkle your brain by trying to bring together the thoughts of heaven and time travel, or what eternity means, and what reconciliation, forgiveness, and ultimately connecting it to the issue of annulments and a sticky problem that is present in the church today because of Pope Francis's letter, Amoris Laetitia. Then I got to get to today is a big topic in the news is Alabama's senatorial race and the issue of how the sexual scandal, alleged sexual scandal, affected that race, of course, and it's just everywhere, my friends. I've thought this for a while, but now it's being I'm being hit over the head like a 2x4 that sexuality is the only universal topic. That's almost everything else can be ignored by the general population. But one thing that the general population cannot ignore is the issues that touch on human sexuality. So we got to get back to that. And of course, annulments obviously have something to do with that because annulments are the way the Catholic Church deals with divorce and remarriage. The way the Catholic Church says it is beautiful. And I know many people don't understand it, they don't get it, and for that they reject it as something silly, as something added on by human beings, and it's not scriptural and all these other things. But so hear me out. See if you could follow me again. So building our thoughts on the and the understanding that in eternity, there is no past and there is no tomorrow. There's all just a present now, like as in God. When we forgive someone a regular sin, or whatever it happens to be, or it could be a big major sin, it could be a small thing, what we are always doing is saying, what happened in the past is no more, or at least I'm going to live as if it were no more. But God can't do that in heaven. God doesn't have a yesterday and tomorrow. He annihilates. His forgiveness annihilates the past offense, as it were. So in heaven, in God's mind, or as we often use the phrase, in God's eyes, in association with marriages, right? Somebody gets married not in the church, people will say, well, they're married, but not in God's eyes. Or to get married in church is to get married in God's eyes, which is a mysterious sort of phrase, but it's pointing to a very profound truth. And so the idea that someone is forgiven in God's eyes or coupled in God's eyes can be considered from our perspective when somebody is divorced, they split after they've made vows to God to be husband and wife till death do they part. But when one life when life becomes hell for the other person, and they can't stand it any longer, at times, obviously we know people split. And what the Catholic Church does with its annulment process is force a man or a woman to look at that past relationship and say, it didn't exist. The annulment, we even use that phrase in Catholic theology and pastoral letters. When you get an annulment paper from the diocese where the marriage took place or where the annulment process was processed, you get a paper that says this declaration of nullity declares that that marriage never existed. And of course, what immediately comes to most people's minds, it says, how silly is that declaration? Because everybody knows it existed, especially when there's children, right? They say that, of course, it's silly to say that it didn't exist. But it's not so silly to say that it didn't exist if you're trying to think about eternity. And in God's eyes, the church is saying that bond doesn't exist anymore, so that therefore you can enter into a new bond, a new marriage. And so that obliteration of a past wrong is achieved through the process of forgiveness, asking forgiveness, and forgiving. And here's where I think the danger in the liberal interpretation of Pope Francis's Amoris Laetitia, when it is promoted, when the pastoral approach that the Argentinian bishops are saying, and many others, of course, with them, and Pope Francis as well, when they are saying that a husband and a wife that split up and either want to get married again, or even if they're not married again, if they do not need the church to have a declaration of annulity, they can, in their own heart, discern that previous marriage didn't exist or is annulled. So they're, in a sense, declaring the annihilation of the past bond. Now that's a dangerous thing in the sense that we live in this world. That may be the case in eternity, but in this world, there's something so basically simple to realize that one doesn't act as judge in a case in which you are one of the defendants or the defendant. That's why the husband or wife who doesn't want to get an annulment, doesn't want to solicit and go through the step of the annulment that the church requires, that in essence, that's what they're saying. I'll annul it myself. And there obviously is great danger of weakening that aspect of the annihilation of the past, the forgiveness and the forgiving, that the forgiver and the forgivee is ambiguous. So what the Pope is doing with this Amoris Laetitia is, in a sense, robbing people of this experience or this deep sense of submitting oneself to a merciful church, or in the process of the merciful ex-husband or wife. Now, of course, many times the ex is not merciful to you, but the church will say in one way or another, these things have gone wrong, and therefore it is annulled. I do believe in trying to apply this insight into the eternal nature of time in heaven to the annulment process. We are seeing that forgiveness can and should be an essential part of an annulment process. This is actually a bit of a controversy because canon lawyers will quickly point out that that when an annulment is granted, it's not really just the forgiveness of a past sin. It's the declaration that something didn't happen. So we're in a very mysterious part of life and a very mysterious part of pastoral and theoretical theology, really. But I do think that part of the wisdom of Pope Francis in trying to push, shall we say, easier annulments is hooked on a belief or a desire to see former spouses who are now with other people or who are not. It's sometimes more difficult when one of the former spouses is remarried and the other person is not, obviously, because that person is left alone and the other person has his new spouse or his new spouse. But that reality is in need of some kind of healing. And so Pope Francis, in his meaning well, can and should, I think. And I think we as church and as people who, especially priests who would help people in these kind of situations, include more readily and more dramatically the aspect of the forgiveness of the ex. I readily forgive you for all your offenses against me, and I hope you do the same for me. That couples can do that is obviously possible. That couples don't do that is mostly reality. Obviously, people who are divorced don't often just want hold on to their negative assessment of the other person until the end, until that God takes them from this world. But analyzing the power that is in God's sense of forgiveness in heaven that annihilates the past evil, and it doesn't exist anymore in his mind. Someone just recently told me this beautiful part of the Guadalupe story, the day after Our Lady Guadalupe celebration, of course, and there's a little story, as much as I've read about Guadalupe, I didn't hear this, that it was said that the bishop to whom Juan Diego was speaking to, and the bishop saying, Moraga, he was saying to Juan Diego, go ask this woman you're seeing on your mountainside to come back and tell me some of my past sins. He figured, if she's the mother of God, she lives in eternity. Therefore, she's rubbing against or living in the eternal now. Therefore, she would be able to know, as God knows about things, and she would be able to know some of his past sins. And the answer that Juan Diego has for Bishop Moraga is, he says, I asked the Blessed Mother about your past sins, and she says that God says they're gone. He doesn't remember them anymore. Wait a minute, you could say, well, wait a minute, how could God not remember something, right? Isn't that sort of a fault? When you and I forget something, that's sort of a fault of our memory. if you're a God, you'd remember everything, right? But to say that God doesn't remember his past sins is not to say that he doesn't remember when it happened, or but that they don't exist in his mind because they've been absolutely forgiven. So apply that to exes and couples, and if exes would really appreciate that, they wouldn't have to be exes anymore. They could come back and live together in love and in harmony. But it is so hard to get to that point that they usually just look for someone else new. And then you can't fix the situation unless you bring in another issue called polygamy, if that's the way. Well, let's take another break. I got to try to wrap this up. I promised you a connection with the Gospel of John and the story of the woman at the well. So we'll do that right when we get back. Okay, I'm Father Tom Coyes, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, two blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. I know I'm taking you into deep waters here, and I appreciate all you who are listening and trying to follow my...
You're going to need a bigger boat.
A bigger boat and a bigger brain or something of the sort we need. So I'm trying to point out why ignoring the annulment process is a very big disservice to our sense of reality in heaven, or what heaven is truly to be like, because the more liberal interpretation of Amoris Laetitia is saying that people don't have to get an annulment in order to receive communion, which is basically what the Protestant Reformation was strongly based on. Obviously, when you think of the Protestant Reformation, we think of the two twin theories or beliefs called sola scriptura and sola fide, that if it's not in the Bible, I won't believe it, and you can't, works don't count in terms of faith. It's faith alone and not works justification. Those two very heady, very theological issues come together like positive and electrical sides of a magnetic or an electrical circuit in the issues of annulments and marriages, because that was the theological debates that Luther and let's say Charles Borromeo and all the rest got involved in and discussing, didn't add up to a hill of beans too much in terms of what King Henry VIII was concerned about. And King Henry VIII was concerned about his woman getting married, and the annulment process got in the way there. And so the answer to the Catholic bugging him about annulments was, his answer was to make his own church and declare him, give himself his own annulment, which was, he didn't want to destroy the seven sacraments. He actually, King Henry VIII liked the seven sacraments. But it, once he did that, once he gave himself his own annulment, the whole idea of declaring and looking at and acting like marriage was a sacrament went out the window very, very quickly. His own daughter saw to that. And everyone else. So, but listen to the, there's an interesting little twist that, again, Peter Kreft points out when he's meditating on the idea of eternity and what it'll be like to live in eternity. At the end of the story of the woman at the well, most of us probably know that, but the woman, after Jesus tells her that she's had seven husbands and she doesn't get mad or doesn't want to slap him. She's like, oh, wow, how do you know all these things? Jesus convinces her that he's the Messiah. And so she runs into town to tell her friends. And when she's in town and Jesus is still at the well, the apostles come back. You remember that part of the story? So here's how I'll read. This is from the fourth chapter of John. And I'll start where the woman says, come, see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She's saying that to the people in the town. And they went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples begged him, saying, and here's the interesting part, Rabbi, eat. You know, they left him for a while. They went into town to get some food, and they most likely brought him back some food, or we can imagine. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him food? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already ripe for harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Now, put these words into the context of this topic we're trying to chew on here today together. The idea of eternity and God's, when God forgives, the past is annihilated. There's another interesting radical statement that Peter Kreft says about God when we realize what eternity is, when he says, God can change the past. We say, well, now, wait a minute. God can't change the past. No one can change the past. And, of course, you and I cannot change the past. Even when we forgive someone, we are not changing the past. We're just acting as if it didn't happen. But, again, because God doesn't have a yesterday nor a tomorrow, when God forgives, the evil is annihilated. So, and even Jesus refers to that. He refers to the will of God. Only the will of God exists and lives in the realm of heaven. So, his food is to discover and to do the will of God. And so, Like our stomachs need to be filled because we're physical beings and we get hungry. And if we don't eat, we'll die. In a similar way, time is, in heaven, you won't have to eat to not die because you can't die. And in heaven, your appreciation of yesterdays and tomorrows are going to be much different. And I love that little phrase he throws in there, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Again, here, let me try to say, those of you who may have that situation of a divorce and remarriage and you're struggling and don't want to get an annulment, and you say, why? It's just silly. It's just human beings. It's just church just wants money, right? These kinds of thoughts come to our mind all the time. And but to go through it is to analyze what you need to ask for forgiveness for. And you're asking forgiveness not only of your ex, but of God himself. And if sometimes the ex will forgive you, maybe they won't. But if the church says that a marriage is annulled, then you have this assurance of God forgives you and that in heaven that doesn't no longer exists. You can ask the question, well, in heaven then, let us say you had two or three marriages or two or three loves or whatever, who's going to be your primary one? Don't you want to figure that out? And if marriage, if love, if life in heaven is going to be something like a marriage, then it has to be something like a faithful marriage. we just give it a minute or so left here. I'm going to come back to this theme a lot because it's a beautiful and it's a powerful theme, and it's why I think the liberal interpretation of Amoris Laetitia is really a serious mistake in our church. The election that happened yesterday too, just with the senator and the accusations of abuse. As I say, that human sexuality seems to be the only universal topic, and that the church is not struggling with it better to straighten, helping people get a better handle on things, that we've dropped the ball very much so on living together before marriage and infidelity. Obviously, what's going on in the Senate, in the Congress, is what the Catholic Church has been dealing with our sexual abuse issues and what have you. So that spirit of repentance and forgiveness all come in. And what we need to come back to is we need a deeper appreciation of the sense of original sin. And what I'm going to do in the future, my friends, is we need to see that original sin affects men differently than women. We usually use the word concupiscence as the effect of original sin. And concupiscence is that in order, what we usually define the word concupiscence, once we're broken, we're fallen away from God's grace, we have disordinate passions. We don't always, our passions take us away from the truth. But for women, original sin is different. And I think it's captured in the phrase that John Paul uses when he says, women will refuse to serve. As men have to struggle against their disordered passions, women have to struggle against that anxiety or frustration not to serve a man, or men, as it were. We got to come back to that. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You've been listening to Listener Support of the Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. No time to hide, the winds have changed. to say.